have you turning in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to do some reading from the scriptures. I'll introduce a little bit when I get the slide changer. I'm glad to hear it. I think this is working, the microphone, because as I was afraid, I caught it with my thumb and my microphone and the thing went flying. So I get even more excited when I'm preaching. So look out, you might get hit with something from up here. There we go. It's all set to go. Good stuff. Thank you. Well, let's read a verse or two, one verse from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me just say this. I've been asked to speak on the theme of the relevance of Scripture. I forget exactly what the title is, but I know in our higher education, even in our grade schools and high schools, the doctrine and the teaching that is taken as the truth that everyone needs to believe is the doctrine of evolutionary and naturalistic evolution, and that anyone who believes in God is a fossil. I had a wonderful opportunity a few years back. There was a lady that came to our assembly in London, and she was a believer, and she was attending Brescia College, and she was training to be a teacher of high school and whatnot. And a number of her student classmates were very upset by the person who was teaching the biology class there, because he belittled and he tried to shame anybody that was a believer in the scriptures and in God and the salvation through Christ and so on. And so they went to the dean of the college and they said, we have faith, we have beliefs that we grew up with, and this man is attacking them, and we got to go out and teach, and we really believe this is unfair. So this is what the dean of the college said to her. If you can find someone who is a scientist that has a degree in science and he practices in the sciences, and he still believes in God, he can have 4 hours with your class on an afternoon. The professor will have to sit right there and listen to it. And then at the end of that, he can challenge, he can debate you. And would you do that? She said, and I was scared to death. But anyway, I said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll ask the Lord for a lot of help. And so some of the things I'm going to be talking about today, they will appeal to those who are in university and in high school. And some it'll appeal to all you, I hope. But some of us are pretty staid in our position that have known the Lord in a personal way. But I will give some things, because in microbiology, which was my specialty going through, I trained at the University of Guelph in my undergraduate studies, and I went on to pursue a field in the medical ancillary, like I worked in labs and isolating bacteria and viruses and so on, and how to treat them. And when I retired in 1999, the American Society for Microbiology and the Center for Disease Control and Prevention down in the States, they keep track of you and, you know, your careers. And so they got in touch with me, and I retired on December 31st. And on the 16th of January of that year, next year, I was in Tanzania trying to deal with a cholera outbreak that was killing 200 babies a day. And so it went from there. Last 3 or 4 years, I've been in the Republic of Georgia, where the antibiotic resistance is so bad that as many as 60% of people that go into surgery, they contract a multi-drug resistant strain. Some of them are what we call pan-resistant. There's no hope. There's no drugs available for these. They've allowed these things to get out of hand. So the idea was to try and help those things. So I've often said that my career has been a wonderful privilege, opportunity, half in the public health prevention aspect and the other half in the diagnostic treatment of the individual that's sick. So that's the kind of person they want you over there in other countries. I didn't plan it that way. I lost a job in public health, and I got a job in the hospital, and I got this. You look back and you see the providential hand of God in your career. And I've said to my wife so many times, the last 10 or 12 years, 15 years, have been what I've trained for all my life. Really, everything else was a training for this. You save lives every day over in those countries. They don't have the privilege. So anyway, that's my background. But of course, when I went through microbiology, if there's going to be anywhere where evolution started, it would be in the bacteria. I just did some calculations here. I'll tell you this. I will pray in a minute and we'll get underway, but I just get excited about these. There's been about 100 years of modern microbiology, a little more, but we'll say 100 for a nice round. So that would be We're trying to figure out the number of generations of bacteria that have happened over the last 100 years. There's a new generation every 20 minutes, okay? So if you multiply 100 years times the number of days in a year, it's 36,500 days, 24 hours a day, that's 876,000 hours, times three generations, that's 2,628,000 generations of bacteria in the last 100 years, okay? Now, if you put that into the generation of man, taking it as 30 years, and we know in Genesis that some of them were 100 and 120 years old before they, let's take 30 years, it's probably more, then there have been equivalent in terms of length of time of the human generations or leading up to us, 78,874,000 years. Got that? That would be equivalent of what the bacteria have gone through in the last 100 years. So in the simple forms of life, like bacteria, that's where evolution would be. There would be some changes, and there'd be. But I'll tell you this, in 100 years, there's been absolutely not one bacteria that's come in as an Escherichia coli or Staphylococcus aureus or Streptococcus pyogenes that went out as anything else. There has been no change in species. And so we're being asked to believe something that certainly has not been seen in all these generations. So I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And this is a warning to us by the Apostle Paul, by the revelation of God. Now the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, expressly says, in other words, read my lips, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Now, I want you to get that definite article. The faith, when it's spoken of in Scripture, is that body of doctrine and teaching that will reveal to us the person of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one in whom we can trust, the one who came from his heavenly place, as was shared in some of the songs, and came into humanity as a man for the express purpose of dying for our sins so that we could be reunited with God and have an eternity with him. We'll talk a little about that in a moment. So that's the faith. That's what the faith is. So there's going to be this attack against the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Now, this isn't just an error of men's minds. This is an activity of demonic spirits to deceive deliberately the minds of men and women and children. And doctrines of demons. This is coming out of hell, and it's finding its way into our academia, into our popular media, into the minds of most people. These are false teachings that deceive us, and they are called enticing. They're enticing doctrines. Because in these things, they try to disprove that there is a God with whom we have to do, that someday we're going to face as judge. He's given us evidence of himself, and we'll look at that today. Now, well, I'm going to leave that passage because I could preach my whole day on that, but let's go over to chapter 6 of the same book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and here's what Paul says to this young man, probably in his early 20s by this time. O Timothy, he says, guard what was committed to your trust, that is the faith that was committed to Timothy, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge in your authorized version, what is called science falsely, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And our brother talked about grace. I'll tell you something about grace. That's one of the most common themes, because any salvation that is available for the human race comes by the grace of God. And another thing, when you're praying, the most common form of prayer is mercy. Pray for mercy. Because that's the only way. It's the only way we can be saved. Is God is merciful. Out of his grace comes forth mercy that will forgive us for our rebellion and our sin. Okay, one other passage over in, I better get to my notes before I get away here. Jude, the little book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, second last book in the Bible. It's written by actually the human brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born to the same mother and Joseph the father, not the divine father, but the human father. Jude chapter 3, verse 4. And here's what Jude had to say. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray, and I'll just give you a summary of those things, and then we're going to get into, has science disproved Christianity? No, is the short answer. We'll enlarge on it. Let's pray. Father, we come to your presence. We thank you. We have this access through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You said that if we come to you, Father, through Christ, asking anything that is appropriate within your will, you will do it. And we can read verses that say you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that's your will. So even here today, we pray that some that are investigating this and searching out whether it's true or not, pray, Lord, that you, by your mysterious ways, through your word and by your spirit, will show them that you are speaking to them as you have spoken to us who have received Christ as our Savior. Lord, may they go from this place rejoicing in a new life in Christ. Lord, and the rest of us, we pray that as we seek to convince our neighbors and friends that we have a cause, it's not a blind leap into the dark. It's faith that has grounds and evidence. And so, Lord, we pray that you will encourage us all in these last days. Pray this for the glory of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that name we pray. Amen. So in those books, I just put together a quick summary. This is not just a human error, this idea that the Bible is irrelevant and that we came all here by a whole series of accidents and so on. This is not just a human error issue. It is a coordinated, deliberate attack insinuating diabolical lies into the minds of men and women being carried about and propagated by demonic spirits. Can't see them, but they operate in the minds of men. Teaching what appeals to the vulnerable mind, and they attack the faith, those truths once for all delivered to the saints, by which we can know God in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are told against this spiritual assault, we are to contend earnestly. It's to be our focus that we bring the truth into the situation. So let's see, what did I do with my little thing? I hit it already. What did I do? Oh, here it is. Doesn't look like the one I have at home. I guess that's the sideways one. Go to the right. Okay, so it's up here. Yeah, okay, there we are. So has science disproved Christianity? That's the question before us. I understand you're doing midweek studies on this sort of thing with Tim Keller and whatnot. He's great. I'll just be a junior understudy here. But let me first, we know what terms we're using, what we're talking about. Now, science, with a capital S, which everyone, we've heard a lot about that. I don't know what your thoughts are and Mr. Anthony Fauci, but we heard a lot of times during the COVID outbreak, well, we're going to follow the science. You probably heard that a time or two, a lot. So let's be sure what we're talking about in the human vernacular when they talk about science. Science, as it is used in the current vernacular, is based upon the declaration of experts who base their opinion upon experimentation and observation. Well, here's some of the things. And this was a difficult thing. I'm not faulting this man. At the time, it was an unknown agent, right? But first, the thing was, if you take the jab, you won't get the disease. That didn't work. That's so-called science. Well, if you get the jab, you might get the disease, but you won't be infectious. That wasn't true, found out. Well, at least you won't get as sick as if you took the jab. And that may be true in some of the people who were elderly and had debilitating diseases. Yes, they did, it did save some lives. But by giving it to babies and children and everything else, we subjected them to things that we don't know what's coming in the future, and the death rate is higher than expected all through all age groups now following this. And if you did get the jab, you would not be infectious to others, and that did not claim to be true. So that was the science. That was the experts. They made this promise. Now, because it was an unknown agent, I'm not saying if I was there doing different, I would have done different. But I didn't take the jab, all right, just so you know. Did my lights go out here? Oh, that's for that, okay. Okay, so that's the definition of science. Now, science, as it's translated in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, is the Greek word, well, in that particular verse, it's kenosios, and it comes from the root word genosko, which is translated knowledge, doctrine, or wisdom. So he says, be careful of the human, falsely so-called science, you who are Christians, especially in the latter days, but grip yourself and ground yourself in this genosko. Now, that word is to know for sure, okay? That's science as it's defined in the Bible. It's things that we know and they don't change. Now, as I said, I've done a lot of traveling around the world, helping what I can in the control of diseases. But it's been 13, 14 years since I've actually worked in a lab. And if you know anything about the field of microbiology and curing of diseases and the diagnosis of diseases, a lot changes. I mean, every year it's changing. And if you're not working in it, you get out of date. So they asked me if I wanted to go back and do these things. And I said, well, I got a choice here because I preach the gospel when I'm home. And I go and do this and I'm 12 or 13 years. And a lot has changed, so I want to be sure I'm teaching the right thing. But when you're teaching the gospel, it hasn't changed since it first came out 2,000 years ago. I can teach things that I was teaching when I was 20. They're still as true today as they were then. So I'm going to go that route. And so I think I'm busier now, am I? Busier now than I've ever been in my life, but that's good. The Lord's opened up opportunities. Now, Paul's warning to Timothy was this. In Colossians 2:8, I'm doing it in the Amplified Bible because it stresses a lot of things. See to it that no one takes you captive, through philosophy and empty deception, that is pseudo-intellectual babble, according to the tradition and musings of mere men. Now, in other words, men who have insight into the realm that they can touch, taste, feel, hear, and whatever the fifth one is. I've lost ones there somewhere. What is it? Feel? Yeah. So everything that feeds our soul comes through these senses. But that's the only thing they can make. They can do experimentation in this area. They can make decisions or theories. So there you are, the musings of mere men following the elementary principles of this world. We'll talk a little bit about that. There are principles, there are laws that govern this world. I'm standing here because of certain laws. And you know about them, the laws of attraction of molecules and so on, and the forces that are given off. Those are the elementary principles of this world, rather than following the truth, that is the teachings of Christ. So, there's a place for this kind of teaching, but when it differs from the truth that comes down to us from the realm of our Creator, and we'll talk about why I believe in the creation of the world as it is, by God, by a word. Now, let me just tell you how special you are to God. When we read about the creation of the universe and the worlds and the higher forms of life that are out there in the spiritual realm, the archangels, the cherubim, the seraphim, and so on, when God created all these things, He created it by His word. I remember A.W. Tozer saying this, God does everything as easily as He does anything. You blink your eye and then go try and lift 200 pounds, you're going to find one is harder than the other. God made the universe as easy as He could blink His eyes, if we were looking at that. He's not tired by doing anything, okay? He's totally able to do anything. And so we're going to follow up on some of those thoughts. I got to move along because I got a lot here. So if I leave you behind, you can come to me afterwards. Now, I want to define a few things. So we see there's a difference in definition of science, things that we can know, categorically know. For instance, Paul says, I know who am I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's what a believer knows. Now, somebody that's not a believer, they don't understand what it is to have the witness of the Spirit telling you that. But so you have to take our account of that before, where some say I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. We're talking about insights that God gave us at the moment we exercise faith in Jesus Christ. So here, what do we mean by Christianity? I don't know if you know who Gary Hemrick is. If you go on YouTube, he's got some excellent, excellent teaching. He's a good teacher. And someone asked him, well, why has Christianity got so many sects and so many divisions and so many denominations? And he said, well, that term Christianity is as mile wide and a half inch deep. And not everybody that claims Christianity is a Christian. This is what a Christian is according to the biblical definition. It is a person that recognizes in the eyes of the God who created them, the holy God who can have no sin in His presence, that's how he reveals himself, that I am a sinner. I am a sinner by birth and I'm a sinner by practice. I have no hope of ever coming into His presence and being received by Him. I stand under condemnation. If I do nothing about this, I am condemned already. John 3:17-18. So I have to come to the point, at some point, by the conviction of his spirit, by the reading of his word, that I am alienated from God, that I have no hope, I have nothing I can bring, that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. I can't earn my way into it. So what he has done is he sent his son to take on human form for the purpose of paying the penalty of my sin and yours, the whole world, as we heard in the early service. And all who will simply trust in that without works, they will be saved. And they will live in eternity with God. That is a Christian. Now, let me tell you, C.S. Lewis, if you've read any of his books, he has a wonderful example of this. He demonstrates how a word that has a specific meaning can, by common usage, change to another meaning over time. And he gives the example of the word gentleman. Now, I looked up the Webster Dictionary definition of the word gentleman. Now, here's the first one. A man of nobility belonging to the landed gentry. That's a nice little summary. But actually, when the word was coined in the British Empire, it was a person that owned property and had a coat of arms. You were a gentleman. It didn't matter whether you were a good man or a bad man, a scoundrel. If you owned property and you had a coat of arms, you were a gentleman. Okay, that's the initial generation. Well, the second generation, which follows on, it says a man who combines gentle birth or rank with chivalrous qualities. Chivalry, you know, we're nice people. And then now this is how I think most of you young people have learned what a gentleman is. A man who is polite and well-educated, who has excellent manners and always behaves well. Now, what C.S. Lewis says is, we had a word that had a very clear definition. We knew what it meant. It didn't have anything to do with the character of the man. It had to do with certain very observable realities. And we have made that to mean something that we already had a word for. That word was nice. Okay? And we didn't need to take the gentleman and destroy it so that we can say a person is nice. You can have nice gentlemen and you can have evil gentlemen. And so he shows how that the same thing has happened to the word Christian. I just gave you the definition of a Christian from a biblical point of view. But over the years, it's come to mean that, well, if you are a nice person, then you're a Christian. You know, it doesn't matter whether you have received Christ or you even believe, but you have a Christian character. As a matter of fact, I've heard this lately, and I don't mean to target any particular group, but in the LGBT community, there's often, because they're excluded often, they become very close and very caring with one another. It often happens. And I've heard this said, these people are more Christian than the Christians, because the Christians say that this is not God's way, this is not God's plan. They are being evil, they're being hurtful. Well, the Christian that might say that is only hoping to save their soul or direct them to God, who will judge them one day. They are doing it out of love. It's misunderstood. But that person, just because they're nice, doesn't make them a Christian. Okay? So that word has been ruined in the eyes of many people. So when I'm talking about has science, the things we know for sure, destroyed or debunked, shall we say, Christianity, we're talking about the true Christian faith that John, that Jude talks about there, once for all delivered for the saints. So I want that to come. So I have some different suggestions for my title. The scripture remains applicable and relevant and the only source of unchanging objective science. Or, I'm sorting it down, modern science has not disproved the scripture. So, and we'll show you why in a few things. Now, I want to, first of all, because one of the charges that is laid against Christians often is, well, you think you're so holy, you're so righteous, and you tell me I'm a sinner. Well, we're all sinners, okay? We're all sinners. The Bible says all sin and come short of the glory. Because I may say you're a sinner, doesn't mean I'm saying I'm not. I'm saying we've all sinned, but we need a remedy, because God will not allow sin in his presence, not one. So this happened in Matthew 16. Jesus took his disciples aside up into the base of Mount Hermon at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And there they had some time. And while they were there, because they were having some rest, and he said to them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they came up with, well, we've heard some say that you're John the Baptist come back to life. We've heard some say that you are Elijah, perhaps, come back. Some have said that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? And this is what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not, get this now, revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you, that you are Peter, you are a rock. And upon this rock, this big Gibraltar, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevent." Now, prevail against it. Now, I believe that rock upon which the church is built is the profession that Peter made by way of revelation, of understanding God had given him of who Jesus Christ was. Amen. Good, thank you. I like that. Don't mind you shouting it out. That profession, there you are, another one. Do I have another hand? Okay, so understand this. Do not be arrogant in your understanding that the Lord has given you in the scriptures and in terms of the purpose and the relevance and everything else of what's going on in the world. You are a Christian by the revelation that God has given you, by the word of God and by his spirit, and that should humble us. I watched a YouTube video the other night between John Lennox. If you don't know who he is, he's a brilliant mathematician. He was one of the main professors at Oxford University, an Irish guy. We've actually had him in our church. Were you at Southdale when he was there? He actually spoke. I mean, he's so brilliant. And he was debating an ardent evolutionist and naturalist who didn't believe in the spirit realm or in God. And he was so kind, and this guy would attack him. His name was Fred Atkins, well-known academic, and he would answer him so nicely. He said, "Well, he's being very hard on me, you know, but I agree with most of what he's saying. I'm not just an enemy of his, I believe." So John Lennox was so nice in the way he answered him back. And anyway, the debate, you know, usually in those debates, you end up staying with the one that you started out with. But somebody wrote a comment. The first comment said this: "I don't know, I'm still undecided as to who won the debate, but I know who I would want for a neighbor." John was such a gracious man. Well, you know, I think you're studying from the verse in 1 Peter that says, "Sanctify the Lord always in your hearts, and be ready to give it at all times to give an answer to those who ask you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." If you have reasons, and we're going to give reasons today for faith, don't be arrogant about it. Give it humbly in hopes that the Lord will give them understanding, the same understanding as you have. Okay, what have we got next? Our arguments will not be what convinces a non-believer, but our hope-filled demeanor and respectful answers to their questions will open their willingness to hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So, has science disproved the scriptures? Well, the natural sciences, and that would be chemistry and physics and biology and so on, mathematics even, the natural sciences can only observe and measure temporal and material phenomena and deduce the forces that are acting upon them that affect them and give an outcome. You can't see forces, but you can deduce from what you see that there are forces acting there. So that's the natural science realm. Now, the spiritual realm, which we as Christians believe in unapologetically because we've experienced it firsthand, you know, one of the words of great verses in the Bible is taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. If you've been saved, people can give you all the reasons why you shouldn't believe this. If you've experienced the life of Christ within you, you can say, "Well, you just never tasted it. It's like me standing up here with an orange, peeling it, eating it, and then saying, how did it taste?" Well, you might say, "Well, it looked like it was good." Yeah, that's what we're to be. We're to be the evidence of something that tastes good because we've tasted it. And we invite, we're just beggars that found the bread, saying there's bread for everybody, and we can show you where it is. That's all a Christian is. That's all we do. We're not condemning any more than the Bible condemns us all, but there is hope. That's what our word is. Now, here's what it says. I don't know how many of you like to go out on a sunny summer night when it's nice and lie out in a dark place. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the earth and all the things we can touch, shows his handiwork. Day unto day it uttereth speech. It's talking. It's not talking in words, but if you will lie there and spend some time, I'll give you some of the things that'll come into your mind. And night unto night it shows knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through, their line means their voice or their thought pattern has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Now, I love to do this. We have a place up north. We're looking forward to get up there. We spend some time up there in the summer. And I can remember from the time I was a child when the northern lights were flashing and the meteorites were streaking across the sky. These kind of things will come into your head if you'll take time to silence and listen. How did all this happen? What is my significance in the midst of all this immensity? Now, C.S. Lewis went that route, as you've probably read his story of his conversion, Surprised by Joy, I believe. Well, no, what was it? Anyway, his story of his conversion. He said he was the most reluctant convert in all of Great Britain. He was grabbing at the gatepost while the Lord was dragging him in because he had all these arguments against it, but he kind of had to. And this is what he says. This is one of the things he says in some of his books. As he looked up into the heavens, he got to thinking, if there is a God, he is incredibly powerful, and he is not soft. And he started to realize that I might have to face this God as a judge someday. This God that fires up the suns and they burn for ages and ages and ages. This is the God with whom we have to do. So, another verse from Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For those who say, well, I don't see God's hand. I don't see anything. Well, here's the indictment that stands against all of us. For the invisible things of God, the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And I'll show you why, if you will give thought to this. The reasons from the natural laws and the things we see in nature says there has to be something outside of the natural. We call it supernatural because that's what it is. It just means over and above. You can't explain it within the natural. And we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. We're not talking to God of the Bible yet. We're talking about looking at things. Newton's second law, for instance, the law of entropy, which rules everything, says that any system left to itself, and the universe is a system, a big system, will run down. It tends towards an increasing state of randomness and lower energy levels. Now, the energy cannot be created or destroyed, but there's potential. In your gasoline tank, we know now as your gasoline tank is empty, it's getting more expensive all the time. But the energy of that tank has been used up. It's out there somewhere in heat or in molecular vibrations and whatnot, but it's not available anymore. And that's what entropy is. It gradually runs down. Also, the law, Newton's first law, is energy cannot be created or destroyed, it only is changed from one form into the other. The same amount of energy is always there, but less of it's available for work. Okay? Now, if we think about that and we see the order, and the sun and the moon going around each other and the perfect order, we have to come to some conclusion. If it's running down and there's nothing that started it up, it's going to run out. But how did it get started in the first place? Somebody wound it up. Okay? Now, we could go on and how some of the ludicrous thoughts that people have had on that. So here are some questions that are worthy of serious debate. Did God create man in His image, or has man created a God or gods in his own image? That's what the naturalist will say. Well, you just made up God because there's some things you couldn't explain. Well, what about... Does scientific evidence automatically exclude creationism? My first short answer, as you know, is no. Must we choose between faith and fact? I will say categorically that I have the faith in what the Bible teaches on the basis of evidence. It tells me in advance how things are, and as I study more and more, it's just exactly as the Bible says it is. Is there any logic to the creationist position? So these are some of the things. Now, if we're going to talk about how... Oh, my goodness. Oh, you're over at 12? I haven't got to evidence yet. Okay, we can't start with creationism versus evolution. We have to start with theism versus materialism. There's either a God or gods. We won't say it's the God of the Bible yet. Or it all happened just from the material realm. So here's what material is, and this is Webster's Dictionary. There is but one substance, that is matter. The theory that all phenomena, all developments connected with human life on this earth are traceable to physical and material causes and are not due to the operation of any spiritual force or any supernatural event from outside. The material's mantra is we haven't been able to detect God with our scientific observation, therefore God does not exist. You probably remember Yuri Gagarin, the first man, Russian man, going to space. And he came back and he said, I was in outer space, I didn't see God, there's no God. He died at the age of 34 in a plane crash. Never came to any saving faith. I'll tell you what, he knows there's a God now. Just because he didn't see him. But he saw things that should have convinced him, man, this didn't just happen. So theism is the belief in the existence of a God with or without belief in a special revelation. I'm trying to find myself here amongst my notes. Sorry. Oh, yeah, I turned too many pages. And this supernatural being or entity or logos or force, if you followed the vernacular of our day, is what or who is responsible for all this dwelling in our dimension outside of the perception of the time-space interface and material instrumentation. He lives out there, and he reached in. He created. Now, that's important because some of the religions of the world are pantheistic. They mean that God is here and here, here. We're all part of God. That's a very, don't buy that one. That is a false religion because if God is outside of his creation, he's over and above, he's made of other substance, he's higher, there's nothing like him. Because if he was part of this creation, if you could touch God in some way by touching this, we know there's evil and sin in this world. And if God is in this world in an intrinsic fashion, then he has the problem of sin himself. But God reveals himself as being outside of everything he created, and I'm happy to be able to report that to you because what he has been able to do from his vantage of sinlessness, he's been able to reach in the person of Jesus Christ and fix it. Amen. He knew the problem because it was against him. He knew what it alienated from him, and he has, by the blood that represents the life of Christ, who came and died for you and I, all that weight of sin can be lifted off you. Now, I think I started to say, did I say? No, I didn't get to this at the beginning. I got so many things to say. How special are you in the eyes of God? Well, I think I started down this road. Tell me if I went too far. I got all the way. But if we read the scriptures, we find out that God who we worship from the scriptures, he does everything as easy. I got that far. And so he created everything with a word. He spoke it, and the universe came into existence. He spoke it, and the highest angels came into existence, full-orbed, with all their capacities, able to do whatever they did. But when it came to the human being, let me tell you what he did. He got down, he made the earth, he made the soil, and he got down, and he got his hands dirty, making a body. He formed man from the dust of the earth. And then he leaned down and he put his mouth against man and he breathed into him the breath of life. He was telling the rest of the creation, this is a special entity. This is a special creation. I have made this for myself to occupy the highest role amongst created beings. And when he breathed into that body the breath of life, the man became a living soul. Now, whenever you see, this is where I believe the Bible is so clear. Whenever you see about man, we can only speak of things as becoming. So I'm getting older. I'm becoming older. I'm also becoming, there's certain things that spread down and whatnot, The grass is growing. The leaves are breaking out. There's always something within the space-time continuum that we're in here that's happening and it's proceeding. But when you see anything about God, until he became one person in Jesus Christ, took on a body here, he only speaks about being. Even his name, Yahweh, is I am that I am. There's no. Now, I love Einstein. He was a great mind. And his first studies, although he got this the formula for general relativity and special relativity and all these things that go phew. But he studied time first. And he came to the conclusion, and it's still held by all the good scientists in the world, that time is a factor, the fourth dimension of the material realm. We have three dimensions of space plus time. That's what makes it up. And then energy. I wish I could get into that because it's a wonderful study. We live in a trinity of trinities. And God manifests himself by the trinity. Time is past, present, future. All the same thing. Separatable. But every second of this universe's time was once future. It has been present. And it will all be in the past someday. So we have this trinity of time. We have space. There's X coordinates and Y coordinates and Z coordinates. Everywhere has a coordinate in all three dimensions, but you only get reality when you get all three of them. Okay, so, and I could get into the E equals MC squared. It's probably the best one, but I don't have time for that. So, can I go 5 minutes? 5 minutes? So let me go on to this, and maybe you'll invite me back in the fall or something. But this is what the materialist position is, that at one time, there was this thing called a singularity. Believe it or not, all the matter in the universe, as far as the way we can see, and it all was together in one spot, infinitely dense, infinitely small, smaller than smallest electron, small, invisibly small. All the matter, because of the enormous gravity, got all pulled into that, called a singularity. And something happened that it exploded. All right? Now, even a child who ever watched, what was it, Sound of Music, Julie Andrews, I think it was her, right, that sang the song, "Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could." Even a child understands that. They can't start with a singularity that has everything in the universe in it already in an empty space and it exploded. You have to start with nothing. If there is nothing supernatural from outside, if there's nothing reaching in and doing anything, you have to start, if you're a materialist, how did the singularity start? Well, we put that back a billion years. We'll answer that sometime. Now, let me just energy count that. All right, here's a few things. And these are, so I've run across people that I've debated and I've talked to. And this gentleman, this scientist, he said, well, give enough time. We'll come up with the answers to all these things. Well, in their very teachings and in their understanding from the measurements they do, they would talk about, say, given enough time, science will be able to provide materialistic explanation for every phenomenon. What about black holes? It can only be in theory, because the density of those, someone said that the density of the black hole at the center of our galaxy is so great that light can't even explain. That's why it's black. The ferocious heat inside there would have to be stupendous, but nothing comes out because the gravity is so great that not even light can escape. So there's what's called an event horizon. And if you ever get to the edge of a black hole, theory has it, time stops. And once you go beyond that, you don't ever come out again. So they're never going to find out what's in a black hole. And then they'll also tell you that, I've got this little demonstration. My wife laughed, they won't be able to see this. I'll hold this up. You see that little thing? We're in an expanding universe, except in the local group where you got the moon coming closer and around. But as you move out, everything is moving away from everything else at a rate. And the farther out you go, so I got these. Can you see those little black dots there? You see that? Well, when I stretch this, because it says that God stretched out the heavens. People say, well, how can you get in light from 18, 16, 15, pick a number, million, billion years ago? Well, it says that God created and he stretched out the heavens, okay? Now, here's the amazing thing. If you look at these, they all move apart at the same rate from one another. But if you look at this one out here from this one here, it's moving, what, 10 times as fast as the other. Now, the reason why they can only say the universe is 15 billion years old is with the Webb telescope and Hubble, they can see the margin out there at the phasers and quasars, and they say, we can't go any further. Because out there, the universe is moving away at a rate faster than the speed of light. So there's an event horizon. There's things out there that they can never see and they can never get back to. And anyway, it's too far away that they'd ever get there. Planck time, I don't know if you know this, but you take a second and you divide it in half. You got half a second, a quarter second, and so on, or in tenths. And the fastest, the shortest time that is measurable with any atomic clock is about 10 to the minus 17th of a second. It's called a tetasecond, I believe it is. It's so short. And then 10 times less than that, 10 times less than that, down to minus 45, 43 seconds, you finally get to Planck time. Now, to give you an idea, that is the shortest measure of time that can ever be. According to all the calculations of cosmologists and physicists, that's the shortest time there can be, 10 to the minus 4. Nobody knows what happens before that. That would be the length of time it takes of a photon of light that can go around the equator of our Earth 7 3/4 times in 1 second. It's the length of time that photon takes to go the width of a proton within the nucleus of an atom. But less than that, they say we cannot know what happened before that time. Well, just maybe there's a supernatural being that reached in and did something, and everything else grew out of that. So I'll just close with this. Like, I'll use one of their own, scientists, great man, no, Albert Einstein, one of the greatest minds that ever lived. And he said this, and it supports the Bible. He said, time is a factor of this material universe. And here's a quote. The only reason for time is so that everything doesn't happen at once. Perfect. Where God is, that's why he calls himself the I am. Because everything to him is at once. Because he's living in a dimension that looks in and he's looking after. And he's looking after you. He holds your breath in your mouth. And he's waiting for every one of us to profess faith in Jesus Christ. Receive the salvation he has offered. And look out for the future. Man, have we got a future coming. I got to go. I'm about halfway through here. But the things that led me to acknowledge as a person of science, the only explanation is the God that is revealed in the scriptures. You start searching it out. Be a skeptic. Don't just take my word for it. But get into the word of God and you will find it just proves itself over and over again. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the fact you didn't leave us alone. You created us. You didn't just leave it to run. You are involved. We call it the providential hand of God. Lord, when we look back in our lives, we'll see times you saved our life or you moved us around and you did that, and some of the best things ever came out of that. And we believe there is probably some work going on here in people's lives that they're here this morning for a purpose that you have ordained in your realm of glory from your throne of all power. Because you love and you care and you want people to come to a knowledge of Christ, your Son and our Savior. Lord, may it be this morning. Give us all a sense of how much you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.